Thank you, Jesus. We are blessed to have your grace and your mercy. We're so grateful that you look beyond our sin and you cover us with your robes of righteousness. Your purification, it is something that we can't live without and we truly need. And we are so grateful, God, that you provide all that we need in so many ways. Amen. Mark chapter 3, we're going to try to finish chapter 3 today, verses 20 through 35, page 1531 in the Pew Bible. Family and forgiveness. Jesus is in and up back in a house, and it's really crowded, and it's so crowded they really can't eat or do anything, and the family is quite concerned about him, thinking he's going a little bit crazy. His friends are worried about him. People come to him and try to coax him to come out of there and get some sustenance somewhere, and of course, his good friends, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, are hanging out there too. You know, they found a way to crowd into this big crowd, and they're not there to listen. They're not there to support. They're there to try to find fault. And they kind of go an extra mile. They go beyond what they normally would do. They're always kind of trying to trap him in sin, you know, thinking that he's not following their rules the right way. But they finally realize, okay, he's doing a lot of wonderful things. How can we twist that and make it look bad? And so they say, well, he's doing it in the power of the devil. And they basically accuse him of being demonic and that he can't do this in the power of God because he clearly isn't one of them. They've determined who are God people and who aren't. That's kind of a danger that a lot of religious organizations get into, isn't it? That they decide this is the in group, the God group, and this is the un-God group. And we have a tendency to, if we're not careful, think that you know, we're always in the good group and everybody else is in the bad group. And so these guys that are leading the nation religiously are accusing God, who's come down to earth as a man, and they're accusing him of being the devil, basically. And that goes a little too far, and he has a response for them. It's a response that has caused a lot of people over the years to doubt their own salvation, because it talks about a sin that can't be excused, a sin that's basically unpardonable, a sin that you've gone too far and you're through. You know, you and God are separated for eternity. And I think it's important that as we look at this, we realize what that sin really is, and that if you're concerned about that sin, you're probably not in that category of having committed that sin. These are people that looked at God, saw the good that he was doing, accused him of being Satan, and basically just wrote him off totally. And he explains to them that if you can blaspheme him, you can do all kinds of things to him. I mean, even when he's, you know, dying on the cross, he's like, hey, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But the people that are knowingly sinning, people that are turning against Holy Spirit, and they can see the work of the Spirit. They're seeing that the people are being healed and freed, and, you know, that there's all these good things happening, and not once did they acknowledge that could have been from God, and they accused him of being from the devil. And at that point, they've condemned themselves. He is letting them know that you know, there is a sin that's unpardonable. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, when you push so hard that you can't even accept the call that, you know, God is calling each one of us. He wouldn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to him. And if we continually reject that, there's a number of scriptures that say, listen to God while he's speaking to you. If we continually reject that, then we've condemned ourselves. It's not Jesus that's doing the condemning. So this is the category they kind of find themselves in. It's interesting that his family, you know, is kind of wondering what's wrong with them, but they don't get condemned. In fact, you know, number of his family members end up being pillars in the Jerusalem church later. When they recognize and realize what he is and who he is, Jesus was so forgiving. And yet, that there is a point where if people continually turn away from him and reject him and confuse him with evil spirits, they're not going to be able to receive salvation. Let's go to the passage, Mark chapter 3. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter." Now, I love that. People can be forgiven all of their sins and every slander they utter. But, and he's called these guys over to him. Why has he done this? He's wanting to, once again, he's given them an opportunity. Do you want to believe the truth or do you want to keep serving the father of lies? "Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Even at this point, I think he's trying to give them opportunity to turn and to follow the truth. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Hey, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Now let's just stop and think about this for a minute. If I'm in this crowd and I know that they're out there trying to come in and see their son, I'd probably be happy to leave the building and let one of them in. It's like, you know, with when you're visiting the hospital and your visit prevents a family visit. There's something wrong with that picture. I think, you know, you need to show a little bit of respect, and family was important, and Jesus continually loved his mother to the end. He took care of her even after his death. He made sure someone was a caregiver for her, and he loved his brothers. He loved his family, but he's going to respond in a way that looks a little bit odd to some of us here. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." It's interesting that he doesn't deny that his mom and his brothers and his sisters are family, but he says family's even bigger than this. It's like, okay, we've got this spiritual family, this family that you and I have been invited into. The Father, Jesus' Father, is preparing rooms for us in his house because he considers us part of his family. He cares enough about us that he wants us to be in his life forever and ever. And he looks around him. There's people that are actually there because they want to learn and they want to serve. And you know, not the ones that are accusing him of being the devil, not the ones that are just outside saying, "I think he's crazy. He needs to stop this." And you know, there's all these reactions to Jesus, and he just very calmly says that whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. When we go to Luke chapter 23, this is a part where Jesus is dying on the cross, and his word, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And their response is they divided up his clothes by casting lots. They're gambling under the cross to see who's going to get the garment because they didn't want to tear it. And only thinking of themselves, and yet he's still saying, hey, Father, forgive them. His heart is always for forgiveness. When we go to Romans, I think maybe that's something we should turn to. So in the Pew Bibles, Romans chapter 1, you're going to find this passage starting with verse 18 on page 1716. This is an interesting passage, and it talks about God's wrath against sinful humanity. Again, though, you're going to recognize that he's not just like, oh, there's humans, I'm angry. You know, some of us, if you see a spider or a carpenter ant in your house, like, he's gone, you know. Oftentimes, if you get a bat in your house, you try to get him out. But if they don't want to leave, they're at the mercy of the owner of that house. I mean, it's just kind of the way it is. And so when all-powerful Creator God looks down at humans, you'd think he might think, yeah, there's another carpenter ant. I think I'll stomp him out. But no, he's got love for everyone. And yet the reactions that we have, and it's like the bat that won't leave when you give him an open door or an open window to try to get out, has to be dealt with. And sometimes the way you deal with somebody is you just turn them over to their own devices. You allow them, you know, and I think that's what's going on in our world right now. When I look at all of the sins that are being codified, and if you don't agree with these sins, then you're somehow a bad person. We're having laws in our nation right now and across the world that are saying sin is good, and people that are against sin are bad. And it's kind of getting a little bit out of control. And there's a certain point where, you know, God is going to say, okay, if that's really what you want, you can live with that. You can live in that sin, and you're on your own. You have separated yourself from me. He's not saying that he's pushed them out of the kingdom. He's saying that they have chosen to the point that it's like, okay, I can no longer ask you to come in because clearly you're not interested. He turns them over to their own devices. Now, sometimes we do that as parents or teachers, authority figures with individuals. It's like, okay, let them learn from their mistakes. You let them go for a while. And if they learn, and then you're going to drop them back. You don't want them to bask in the results of their mistakes forever. You try to help them. But there's sometimes where you just can't protect people. And I think Romans chapter 1 is basically looking at some of that. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress, no, so not all people, people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. How many of us recognize that when we look around Skycomish here? It's like, wow, what an awesome God to have created all of this. He's not trying to hide from us. Being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. You know, if you look at creation and say, well, there's absolutely no way there's a creator, this is all done by chance, you're having to deny an awful lot of logic. It's like, okay, most everything else we recognize, you know, chairs and benches and buildings and watches and whatever else that's made, we recognize there was a designer, a planner, a maker, that this was put together by some being. And when we look at nature and realize how intricate and beautiful it is, it's like this has got to have been created. It can't just have happened. I think, you know, God has made himself very clear and very plain in all of our surroundings, and if not, then in our hearts and in our minds. And although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. takes a lot of work to continually deny a God that has created us and created everything for us and around us. Although they claim to be wise, how often do we hear people that want to diss on God claim that they're the wise ones, that we're somehow following fairy tales and myths? Although they claim to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. He gave them over. They already had these desires. He tried to call them to him. He showed himself to them. They kept on denying him. They claimed they were smarter than God. He gave themselves over to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now, this may imply, we're thinking, okay, well, we're talking about way ancient people that were worshiping idols that they made. It's like, do we know people that worship their possessions? People that they live for their stuff? That they live for whatever they can get out of life, their own pleasures, their sinful desires, that's all that they want to think about. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned their natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over. This is the third time in this passage he's talking about God's given them over to a depraved mind. So they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Goes on, doesn't it? Some of us are thinking, okay, good, we got off the hook on that one. We're not in that list, although maybe we are. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You can kind of see from Romans there that you know, God is saying, okay, there's a time where if this is your desire, if wickedness and darkness is what you really, really want, I can't do anything about that. You've made your choice. In Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Kind of a similar list to what was in Romans 1. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Scripture talks about forgiveness again and again, and when it talks about forgiveness, it's oftentimes, forgive others as you have been forgiven. And then there's those times where I really don't like. It's like, if you choose not to forgive other people, God's not going to forgive you. Part of following God and doing His work and doing His service is forgiving those that have offended us or wronged us in some way. Certainly forgiving those that we just have bad thoughts about because we think they need to be different. But this compassion, kindness, all of these things, that comes from God. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that if you're not perfect, God won't accept you. He does say that He requires perfection. He does say that He expects us to be perfect as He's perfect. And then He says, yeah, but I know you're not. So, if you confess your sins, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That takes us to John 3. And again, we're looking at the situation. It's like, okay, there's people that are not going to be in the kingdom. Why is that? God so loved the world. He loved everyone. That's pretty inclusive. There's not God loved most of the world. God loved the ones that were nice. God loved the white people. God loved this. God loved that. It doesn't go like that. People have misinterpreted Scripture for centuries. God loved the world. And He gave His one and only Son that whoever, again, that's inclusive, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Pretty straightforward. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. As we look in Romans, we look in John, we look in 1 John, we look at Ephesians, all these places, it's talking about God's forgiveness. And then when we see this thing in Mark, where it's like, yeah, but there's something that might not be forgiven. We see in Romans that God's giving you over. If you continually reject, He'll give you over to your desires. He'll give you over to your wickedness. He'll give you over to your darkness. I don't want that for anyone. And as we are in the world, but not of the world, I think it's important we shine the light of Jesus, recognizing that again, people are killing Him, and He's saying, Father, forgive them. There's nothing that we should look at and say, well, that's unforgivable. Anything unforgivable is going to be between them and God. If we're concerned that we haven't been forgiven by God for something, just go to Him. Confess. If you confess, you're still in that category of He will forgive, He will cleanse, He will purify. He'll include you in His family. When we see people excluded from the kingdom, they've chosen to exclude themselves. And until they die, we can certainly assume that God is still calling them and trying to reach out to them. It's not up to us to say, whoops, they crossed a line, they're done. That's between them and God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that You are who You are, and that You will forgive every sin, every blasphemy that we make even against You, You'll forgive. Help us to never turn away to the point where You say, I don't know You. Depart from Me. Amen.